Well, it is a delight to be back. I hope that I don't get sunburned from these lights up here. I don't have much protection anymore. We're getting older. I tell people that I have moved into the hereafter. I go into the garage and I say, what am I here after? And as I told the congregation yesterday, I've come to that place in life where my happy hour is a nap. And I suppose some of you are there, aren't you? You bend down to tie your shoe and you say, what else can I do while I'm down here, you know? And so often I'm introduced, our president did not do that, he's too kind, but so often I'm introduced as he has been director of Back to the Bible, he has been pastor at Moody Church, so I'm a has-been. And the older I get, the more I feel like a dinosaur. I don't belong to this age. It's easy to get old, but the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come, and we have no regrets. We're going to do something this week, the Lord willing, that I don't think I have ever done before. Namely, instead of having two series, one in the morning and one in the evening, which is much more convenient and easier for the preacher, we're going to spend the entire week on a very short portion of the Word of God. So morning and evening, we will be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, which we call the Lord's Prayer. All of us believe in prayer. All of us know the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer because the Lord taught it. Nothing wrong with that phrase at all. The Lord taught it. Twice in Scripture you find the Lord Jesus teaching this prayer, in Matthew 6 and in Luke chapter 11. We often call it the disciples' prayer. The Lord himself could not pray this prayer because it didn't fit him. He never had to pray to be forgiven. But it's the disciples' prayer. I need this prayer. Now, there was a prejudice on my part to ignore the Lord's Prayer. I'd been taught by some Bible teachers that it didn't apply to us today, and the more I studied Scripture, the more I discovered it does apply to us today. I remember a friend of mine telling me, well, people are going to pray this prayer during the millennium. I said, well, that's interesting. What kingdom are we praying for then? Thy kingdom come. So I finally came to the point where I realized that this prayer was for me. And I used to be prejudiced against having it prayed collectively in church. I think the first two churches I pastored, we never prayed the Lord's Prayer collectively in the congregation. At Moody Church, occasionally we did, but it was not a standard part of our liturgy. And then, as I studied church history, I discovered the early church used to use this prayer. Not the apostolic church; we have no record of that in Scripture. But the church of the second century used to use the Lord's Prayer. In fact, that little book called The Teaching of the 12 Apostles, which was written early in the second century, admonished the church members to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day, but mean it. I once asked the elder of a church, why does this church not use the Lord's Prayer? Well, he said, if you repeat something week after week, it becomes rather trite. But we had just sung the same praise chorus six times. Now, if it's wrong, is this thing on? Hello there. Are you there? All right. If it's wrong to pray the Lord's Prayer once a week, why is it right to sing the same praise chorus six times in one service? That can become trite. If you aren't careful, kissing your wife can become trite. If the fault does not lie with the prayer, the fault lies with me. If I allow the Lord's Prayer to become trite. In recent years, I have been praying the Lord's Prayer very slowly, very meditatively, with my devotional time each morning. It's done my heart good, because I measure my prayer request by that prayer. It's amazing what God says to you under those circumstances. Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, your alms, before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. You don't get your reward twice. If you go after the praise of people, you'll get it. In the church today, there are lots of people who like to praise people. I sometimes get nauseous turning the pages of Christian magazines with all of this press release kind of garbage that's published in there. Who is the greatest preacher, and who has the greatest this and the greatest? Who cares? If the man preaches the Word of God, that's all I'm interested in. I don't care how many countries he's visited. I don't care how many books he's written. These things don't interest me. If he preaches the Word of God, if she sings the Word of God. But if you want the praise of people, the church will give it to you. We have a lot of fan clubs in the church today. But Jesus says, you get that, you've had it. When you stand at the judgment, no reward. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, and that doesn't just include giving, that can mean many things, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a good piece of advice, because maybe I'm not doing it to get your praise. Maybe I'm doing it to praise myself. And so if my left hand knows what my right hand is doing, it'll reach right over and pat me on the back and say, boy, you're spiritual. That school is certainly fortunate to have you there. You're spiritual. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So when it comes to giving, our Lord Jesus says, or serving in some way, don't do it for people. Do it for God. It's amazing what the Lord will do for those who don't care who gets the credit. A leader has been defined as a person who takes a lot less credit and a lot more blame. And that's true. Oftentimes a pastor takes blame for things he never did. And other people get credit for things he did. What difference does it make? God did it. And God gets the glory, and God gives the reward. Now, he applies this to prayer. And when you pray, notice he does not say, if you pray. He says, when you pray. Our Lord expects us to pray. I'm amazed at people who don't pray. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, how much is nothing? Nothing. Zero. Nothing is what is there when you break a soap bubble. What can we accomplish without Jesus? Nothing. How does the Lord Jesus help us do things? Prayer. We'll do anything but pray. We'll get on the telephone and share our burdens with people. We won't pray. If we'd spend as much time talking to God about them as we do talking to other people, God would do something for us. So he says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. Now, that word room there, interesting enough, is a word for storage room. In a couple of places, it's translated barn. I don't have a barn. But everybody needs a secret place. The word storage room here suggests go to the place where you keep your treasures. Go to that place that is safe and secure, because the greatest treasures are spiritual. Praying in secret. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. In other words, turn your room into a holy of holies. I think that every one of us needs a special place for prayer and a special time for prayer. You say, well, it becomes routine. It's a good routine. Brushing my teeth is a good routine. When I go to the dentist every 6 months for my oral autopsy, and he checks me out, and I've got some rather complicated bridge work in there, and he checks me out, and he'll say, well, whatever you're doing right. Keep it up. Have you thought of eating a lot more candy? I mean, he needs business like anybody else. And nothing wrong with the routine of brushing your teeth or taking a shower. I'm sure your friends and neighbors appreciate the fact that you take a shower. Nothing wrong with these things. Eating 3 meals a day. Some have 6 meals a day. Now, if these routines are good for us, why not a regular schedule of prayer? I don't think about brushing my teeth. I do it. It's become a habit. We don't think about these things. We just do them. They're good, healthy habits. And so when the alarm goes off in the morning, or if I awaken before the alarm goes off, I don't say to myself, should I get up or shouldn't I get up? Now, if I'm not feeling well, I may not get up. But it's just the kind of thing you want to do. You've done it, and you want to do it, so you have a special place and a special time. That's what our Lord's talking about. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. You see, the problem in verses 5 and 6 is what the hypocrites do, and the problem in verses 7 and 8 is what the heathen do. By heathen, of course, he means the nations, the Gentile nations, with their religion. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. I think it was Spurgeon who said, it's not the length of your prayers, but the strength of your prayers that makes the difference. Betty and I were in a morning service over in Europe, and I had preached that morning, and they were going to have the communion service, and they said, would someone pray for the bread? And a man stood up and began to pray. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And he prayed around the world. And having finished praying around the world, he prayed through the Bible. And when he was through finishing praying through, I don't think he ever did pray for the bread. And the longer he prayed, I'm sorry if I'm wicked and sinning, forgive me, but the longer he prayed, the less my spirit bore witness to his spirit. I found myself sensing that there was a display going on. I can recall one prayer meeting service at Moody Church, a Wednesday night meeting. We had a motley crew that used to attend, several hundred people. It was a mixture off the streets and from everywhere. One student stood up. Now, students don't always do this, but this student did. One student stood up to pray about something, and he gave an oration. I'm sorry. He just gave an oration, and he sat down. There were no amens. There was, you know. And we had a little lady who used to come to our church. She was an immigrant. She didn't speak too good English. Bless her heart, she was just a sweet person. And she stood up and she stammered out her prayer, and our hearts were broken and our eyes were filled with tears because she got a hold of the throne. And so Jesus said, your words don't mean a lot. In fact, why should you use many words? Because therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Well, then why ask him? Because he tells you to. Don't start theologizing about prayer. It'll ruin your prayer life. I'm serious. I've read some marvelous books on the theology of prayer. Marvelous theology and marvelous books, but they've turned me off. I would much rather pick up Andrew Murray or one of these fellows who really knew how to pray. Nothing wrong with the theology of prayer. But it's sort of like the beetle who said to the centipede, how do you know what leg to move next? And the centipede said, I never thought about that. And the more he thought about it, the more paralyzed he became until finally he just stood still. What used to be a very normal, natural thing, he began to theologize about, and it paralyzed him. My Father knows what I need. In fact, my Father has ordained what I need. That doesn't stop me from praying. because the same God who ordains the end ordains the means to the end, and the means to the end is prayer. He's commanded me to pray. And I've discovered if I don't pray, my life is not what it ought to be. And so he tells us not to be like the heathen and not to be like the hypocrites. In this manner, therefore, pray. Notice that. In this manner. Here is a pattern I'm giving you. Now, in Luke 11, the Lord Jesus says, when you pray, say. And so he gives us the words to say. It would appear that from Luke 11, there's nothing wrong with saying this prayer if we mean it. But from Matthew chapter 6, the suggestion is it's a pattern for us to follow. That's why we're going to take it phrase by phrase and try to see how it all fits together in such a beautiful way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now there's the invocation. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then he adds a footnote. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's interesting that out of the seven requests that are in the disciples' prayer, our Lord saw fit to emphasize only one, forgiveness. Probably because that's the one we have the most trouble with. Now, why do we need this prayer? Our Lord taught us this prayer, so I would not pray like the hypocrites. What was wrong with them? Their motive. Their motive for praying, like their motive for giving, was to get praise. Now, I seriously doubt if in most churches today, after prayer meeting, anyone goes away saying, "Did you hear the way she prayed tonight? Wasn't that beautiful?" We aren't that kind of people. Now, there are churches where this is important, to have a beautiful prayer. But we're the kind that when we stand, we trust the Holy Spirit to guide us in our praying. And we're not interested in poetic language or beautiful oratory. But we got to watch our motive. See, it may be that when I'm praying, my motive might not be that you'll praise me. My motive might be that you'll praise me when I get the answer. Isn't he a man of prayer? Now, that's not good. It's good when the answer comes for God to get all the glory. It's not good when somebody says, "Oh, she must really be a woman of prayer." We've got to be careful about that. And so our Lord gave us this prayer so we wouldn't be like the hypocrites. Our motive would be wrong. I'm praying because I have to. I'm praying because I need to. I'm praying because I want people to praise me. I'm praying because I want to praise myself. I'm praying because when I get the answer, I want people to know how spiritual I am. We've got to be careful of that. But I'm sure most of us don't worry too much about that. Our praying too often is like soldiers in the battle. We're crying out to God like Peter walking on the water. He didn't have time for the entire Lord's Prayer. He just, "Lord, save me." That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But my Lord does not want me to pray like the heathen. Now, how did the heathen pray? With a lot of words. The word here is babble, just babbling, just talking. Have you ever been praying and suddenly stopped and said to yourself, "What have I been praying about?" We say, "No, I don't have that problem." I do sometimes. I find my mind wandering. Bob Cook used to teach us in Youth for Christ, when your mind wanders while you're praying, start praying about that. And it works. Then it pulls you right back to where it's like kind of a retro rocket, pulls you right back on course again. We got to be very careful in our praying. Our Lord gave us a pattern for prayer. Did you notice the pattern? It begins with our Father, That's relationship. Our, my relationship to you. Father, my relationship to God. And if my relationship to you is not what it ought to be, my relationship to God won't be what it ought to be. I can't talk to God if I'm not talking to you. Our Father, relationship, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, worship. Thy kingdom come, kingship. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, partnership. Did you notice that these first requests all relate to God? I haven't even told God about my arthritis. I haven't told him about the bills on the desk. I haven't told him about the problems we're trying to solve. I haven't said one word about my needs. Our Lord says, here's a pattern for prayer. When you pray, start with what my concerns are. Start with, hallowed be thy name. If I answer your request, will my name be glorified? Your kingdom come. If I answer your needs, will it help to bring Jesus? If I do what you want me to do, will it be the accomplishment of my will? I tell you, in my devotional time, as I pray the Lord's Prayer, when I pray those first three requests, it causes me to re-examine what I want to talk to him about. See, the heathen don't do that. The heathen just babble, babble, babble. A religious prayer is just babble, babble, babble. But a true spiritual prayer is orderly. It starts with God. Worship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do you know why God answers prayer? We say to meet the needs of his children. That's true. But you know why God answers prayer and meets the needs of his children? To glorify his name. That's right. If what I ask him for does not glorify his name, he's not going to be too interested. Well, you say it's selfish. No, it isn't. The highest being in the universe is God. And the highest privilege we have is to glorify God. That's why he made us. God created us to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, says the catechism. And so Jesus says, don't pray like the religious pagans who just babble, 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 all kind of whatever comes to their mind they talk about. No, no. He said, be orderly in your praying. Come to your Father. We pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are prayers to Jesus in the New Testament. I have not yet found one to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it isn't there. It's possible that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul's prayer there may be directed to the Holy Spirit. But generally speaking, our Lord is saying, be orderly in your praying. Address the Father, our Father, and deal with his concerns first. Then, bring your burdens. Notice what he says. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That's the prayer for sustenance. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Rather interesting. Verse 11 of Matthew 6 deals with today. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12 deals with yesterday. I sinned. Forgive me. Verse 13 deals with tomorrow. Don't lead us into temptation. I can come to with my past, my present, my future. When you pray for daily bread, you're praying about things. Isn't wrong to pray about things. Bread, blocks, cars. Isn't wrong to pray about things. When you pray about forgiveness, you're praying about people. When you pray about, Lord, deliver me from the evil one, you're praying about circumstances. Now, what our Lord has done here is put together a kind of an outline, and he says, this is the kind of pattern I'd like you to follow when you pray. Now, we don't always do this. Sometimes there's an emergency. I mean, sometimes you don't even pray in words. in Nebraska when the ice storms come and you're skidding across the highway. You haven't got time to, oh, Father. You go, oh, that's your prayer. And there are some prayers, according to Romans chapter 8, that are so deep only the Holy Spirit knows about them. Some prayers are wordless, but they're down in your heart. Would you mark Matthew 6? Just put a marker in there. Turn back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 5. Rather interesting statement there. Psalm 5. David is praying. Aren't you glad your prayers aren't written down for the whole world to read the way David's are written down? Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. That word is groaning. Consider my groaning, my words, and my feelings. Isn't it good to know that when you come to pray, God hears your words and God sees your heart? Sometimes our words and our heart don't agree. We just can't express ourselves, but God knows about it. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. Now, verse 3 is the key. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. Let me pause to say, I know we all have different clocks. I'm a morning person. I really am. I like to get a head start on the day, and I'm up early. But about 12:30, the light goes out. So I take a little nap and then get started for the rest of the day. Some people are not morning people. They're better evening people. And they can have their devotional time, their prayer time, in the evening. I'm not telling people what to do. I'm just simply saying that Jesus and Abraham and David were up early in the morning talking to the Lord. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. Now, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. I prefer the translation that reads, in the morning I will direct my prayer to you. But my prayer comes in my voice, so it amounts to the same thing. The word direct in the Hebrew language there is most interesting. It's the same word that was used when the priest came in the morning and put the burnt offering on the altar, and he arranged the pieces of the sacrifice. The word means to arrange in order. It's also used in Leviticus of the high priest when he brought the 12 loaves of bread and laid them in order on the table. Our God is a God of order. Now, the priest could bring the burnt offering and throw it on the altar. Well, it would burn up, but God wouldn't be pleased. The priest could bring the bread and just throw it on the table. Well, it would be there, but God wouldn't be pleased. Our God's a God of order. And David is saying, when I come in the morning with my prayer, I want to be like the priest. I want to lay my sacrifice in order on the altar. I don't want to be sloppy in my praying. I want to be orderly. I'm coming to a holy God who says, let all things be done decently and in order. And I want to be like the priest. I want to lay the bread on the table in order. This word is also used for soldiers. When a soldier shows up and he is in waiting for orders from his commanding officer. And so when we come to pray in the morning, we join ranks, and we stand there waiting for our officer, our captain of our salvation, to tell us what he wants us to do. The main point, of course, is that we're orderly in our praying. Now, I didn't say routine. Nothing wrong with a routine. Nothing wrong with a schedule. We have to be honest in ministry. I can't stand here and pretend. I keep a little devotional notebook, and I have a list of things I pray about every day. Because at my stage in life, I forget. I just, you know, you remember, I don't. And then I have a Monday and a list and a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday list. And then I have my missionary prayer list that we get. We receive one from RGBI, and I have one for TEAM. I'm on the board of TEAM and various missions that we're concerned about and missionaries so that I can pray in an orderly way. And I'm not, you shouldn't brag about that and say, well, boy, I just prayed for 20 missionaries. No. But rejoice that you can see and you can follow your little prayer list and you can pray in an orderly way. I think it's a good thing. Otherwise, we don't get it done. People stop me and say, would you pray about something? I say, well, what is it? And they tell me, and I write it down, and I'll say, now, Lord, do you want me to pray about this? And if I get a burden for it, I'll put it on one of my little lists and start praying about it and seeing what the Lord will do. So our Lord is giving us an orderly approach to prayer. And he's asking us to be like priests who put our sacrifice on the altar in an orderly way. While you're in the book of Psalms, look at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Watch your step when you go to a meeting. And draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Now, what's the sacrifice of fools in a meeting like this? You see, we come with a sacrifice of praise. As we were singing to the Lord. We bring our prayer as a sacrifice. Psalm 141, David said, I'm going to lift up my hands to you. That's my morning sacrifice. I'm going to offer incense to you by praying. So prayer is a sacrifice. In a meeting like this, how could I offer the sacrifice of fools? By not watching my mouth. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth, our Father who art in heaven. Therefore, let your words be few. Our Lord says to us, here's a pattern to follow. It's orderly. It's simple. Covers everything. Don't sin in your praying by talking too much. Now, some folks perhaps don't talk enough. Perhaps we are neglecting our praying. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and just take a minute or two to get started on relationship. Relationship. Our Father in heaven, that's relationship. Our, my relationship to you. Father, my relationship to him. Hallowed be your name. Worship. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Do you ever pause in your praying just to worship? Your kingdom come, kingship. Did you know that when you pray, you come to a throne of grace? Prayer is participating in kingship. Your will be done, partnership. How does he get his will done on earth? Through us. If God wants a building built, he'll use us. Give us this day our daily bread, stewardship. What do I do with what God gives me? Everything you've got, God gave you. Everything. What do we do with it? Stewardship. Forgive us our trespasses, our debts. Fellowship. I sin and break fellowship with God and with you. I've got to do something about that. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Hardship. Wait a minute. If I pray, these things won't happen. Oh, no, you pray and they will happen. In the last several years, some television preachers have done untold damage to God's people by telling them, if you tithe and if you pray and if you read your Bible, you'll be wealthy. You'll never be sick. There won't be any hardship in your family. I had lunch with our pastor on Friday. I keep close touch with my pastor, and he's a great help to me, and I need to be accountable. And his heart was broken because a family in our church, one of their children, committed suicide. Heartbreak. You don't know what's going to happen. That phone could ring today. We don't know what the news is going to be. And when this news comes, is it going to build me or break me? Am I going to, like Job, bless the Lord, or am I going to curse the Lord? Our Father, let me drop a bomb into your thinking just now. Would you notice, please, in this prayer, that all of the pronouns referring to God's people are plural? You see, if we had written this prayer, it would read like this: My Father who art in heaven, give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my debts, and help me to forgive other people, and lead me, and deliver me. It's not an individual kind of a thing. It's a family kind of a thing. I pray in solitude, but I never pray alone. I'm a part of a big family that's also praying. That's why I kind of like for the prayer to be used by God's people collectively. It reminds us that we are together. One of the curses of the church in America today is individualism. So many of the seminars that are presented and the books that are written and the videotapes and the audio tapes, how you can do this. Wait a minute. I'm a part of a family. And you know, I don't have any right to pray anything for myself that's going to hurt you. I sometimes wonder how these Christian athletes pray. Now, I'm not an athlete, but here are two Christian schools on the football field. Their men are all lined up there. How did they pray before the game? Lord, help us to bash their heads in? No. Did they pray, well, may the best team win? Well, they know who the best team is. I mean, how do you pray? I once asked my pastor, some years ago, I asked my pastor, I said, do you ever pray publicly for any other church in town? He said, no. I said, why? He said, I don't know. Nobody's ever asked me. I said, think about it. Next Sunday morning, he prayed for another church in town. People were shocked. Because after all, we're all in competition. Or are we? See, how can a pastor pray our and be angry or jealous or envious of some other ministry? How could missionaries on the field pray our daily bread, our Father, our debts? And be selfish. The thing that's killing the church today is this individualism. How you can be a great witness. Well, the whole church is supposed to be a great witness. How you can have answers to prayer. Well, the whole church is supposed to pray. You ever read in the book of Acts the prayer meetings they had? They had some great prayer meetings. Our Father. Now, when I pray our, O-U-R, when in my solitude, in my study, early in the morning, I'm praying, and I'm praying our, it reminds me that I'm a part of a big praying family. Look at Ephesians just a moment. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Here's Paul's prayer. Verse 14, for this reason, well, he started it back in verse 1. You notice that? For this reason, I, Paul, and he go off on a detour. You know what got him off on the detour? The word Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Dash. Off he goes, talking about his missionary zeal, a missionary concern for the Gentiles. Get your concordance out, and you'll find out whenever Paul mentions the word Gentile, he goes off on the detour, or he gets interrupted. That's right. In the temple, when he was talking to that Jewish mob, and they said, the Lord said to me, I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles. Oh, that's all he had to say. They said, kill him, kill him, kill him. When Paul was witnessing to Agrippa, he talked about the Gentiles, and he was interrupted, said, you're mad. When Paul was out throwing people in prison, nobody said he was mad. When he was voting for the death of Stephen, nobody said he was mad. But now he goes out trying to win souls and build churches. They say he's crazy. For this reason, what reason? The building of the church. You see, this reason, verse 1 goes back to verse 22 of chapter 2, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Terrific. God is building his church in this world. And as we pray, we're a part of that. For this reason, what do? I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Hey, we're a part of the whole family. Doesn't say the whole independent church family. Doesn't say the whole dispensational family. Doesn't say the whole Baptist family. It says the whole family. How about chapter 2, verse 21? In whom the whole building. How about chapter 4, verse 16? From whom the whole body. Are you a whole Christian? Do you realize that there are other schools beside RGBI and other missions beside Team and other preachers beside Wearsby and other writers and other singers and... Oh? When did that happen? Dr. Ironside, I heard many tales about Dr. Ironside when I was at Moody Church, and he used to tell about a group of people who met in a hall. I assume they were probably of the Brethren belief, because that was his background, and he loved them, and they loved him. They met in this hall, and they had a sign out in front of the hall that said, Jesus only. And the wind blew some of the letters away, and it said, us only. And Dr. Ironside said, that was right. That was right. Oh, friend, don't have that attitude, please. We're a part of the whole body, the whole building, the whole family. And so we can say, our. When I pray our, it takes care of the narrowness of my outlook. Oh, we can get so narrow. So narrow. And we base our fellowship on such crazy things. Music. Vernon McGee said to me one day, he said, I tell you, Warren, he said, when Satan fell, he landed in the choir loft. Music. I've been in church services where the choir was a little bit up-tempo. They were feeling good, you know. They were marching around Zion. And I looked at some of the folks near me. Their knuckles were white, just, you know, couldn't take it. Translations. I was preaching in a church one time for a conference, and I'm using the New King James because I used it in the radio. It helped me so much when I was reading scripture and explaining it. But I don't make this a test of anything. A man came up afterwards and said, what translation are you using? Said, what difference does it make? Well, he said, it's not the Word of God. He never came back to the meeting. So the devil had a victory. We make these things a test of fellowship. How long our hair is, I'd be glad to have any. Do you know it cost me $8 to have a haircut? $8. at $6 to find it and $2 to cut it. But I don't make the length of hair a test of fellowship. Our Father takes care of my narrowness, takes care of my selfishness. You know, James in James chapter 4 tells us not to pray selfishly. He said, what causes wars and fightings among you Christians? Here's what it is. It's the desires down inside of you. You lust and desire. Said you're at war with yourself, so you're at war with each other. And you're at war with yourself because you're at war with God, you adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? So here are three wars going on. I'm at war with God because I want my way. So I'm at war with myself because all my desires are fighting. So I can't get along with you. And I blame you. He says, now the answer to this is prayer. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask selfishly. Selfish praying will wreck a home. Selfish praying will wreck a church, wreck your life. So when I pray our, I'm saying, Father, don't give me this if it's going to hurt my wife. Don't give me this if it's going to hurt the church. Oh, I've lived long enough to be thankful for unanswered prayer. Have you? He gave them their request, and he sent what? Leanness to their souls. So it takes care of my narrowness, and it takes care of my selfishness. It also takes care of my sinfulness. You know, if I'm not getting along with my wife, God won't answer my prayers. Did you know that? You read 1 Peter 3. That your prayers be not hindered. I like that word hindered. It's a Greek word that means the road's all torn up. So you get mad at your wife and sulk and carry a grudge, and you're putting a roadblock on the answer to prayer. If husbands and wives are not getting along, they can't pray. And I assume that would apply to parents and children and church members. Jesus said if you're heading for the altar and you discover your brother's got something against you, forget about the sacrifice. I don't want the sacrifice. I want your heart. And go get straightened out with your brother. Then come and offer your sacrifice. So when I pray our, I'm saying, just a minute now, is there anybody in my circle that I've got to straighten some things out with before God can answer my prayer? Our Father, it's great to be a part of the Christian family. Oh, we've got our faults. St. Augustine used to say that the church is something like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the danger on the outside, you couldn't stand the smell on the inside. Well, there may be some truth to that. Churches aren't perfect. People aren't perfect. Occasionally, some things happen in our fellowship I'm not too crazy about, but that's all right. When I die and go to heaven, the Trinity will not become a quartet. I've made mistakes, and I'll make more. But when I pray our, God is saying to me, look, you're a part of a big family. And some of them are ministering in Venezuela, and some are in Colombia, and some are in Japan, and some are sneaking into China, and we're part of a big family. And let's just remember that. When we pray, relationship to one another. Next time, Lord willing, we'll talk about Father, my relationship to my Father, and what fatherhood means in prayer. Oh, our Father, so often we need to pray about our praying. We come selfishly and carelessly, and we lay on the altar that which is really not thought through. Forgive us. But thank you for listening to us. Thank you that even the stuttering of your children is precious to you. Deepen our prayer life, not only individually but collectively. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.